Father in heaven, we're humbled this morning, the opportunity you've given us to seek you. We find ourselves unworthy to lift up words to one as high and mighty and sovereign as you. But Father, we do know that our words don't control you. We have no desire in our hearts to manipulate you, to cause you in any way to do something that is beyond your will. But we, as we think of you, Father, we sense our deep need of you meeting with us this week. And we call on you, Father, and ask if you would consider blessing us with your presence here, even though we find ourselves unworthy. If you would come, Father, and speak to us and point out areas in our lives, try our hearts and our lives, Father. Help us to be deeper established in your word. Father, we have families, we have churches, we have many people trying to find their way. And we just ask for your presence, your wisdom. Father, you have all that we need. And it's us in these earthly tabernacles that doesn't know how to always use all the things that you, all the resources that you avail to us. So, Father, we ask that you would be our teacher this week. We pray you'd be with our dear brother Leonard. We thank you, Father, that he's willing to come and serve and to open his heart and to proclaim your word. We ask that you would give him a holy unction. We ask that you would give him a boldness, oh, Father. We ask that you would anoint his words. Father, we thank you for words. We pray that there could be clear communication. We know there's an enemy that wants to bring misunderstanding and confusion. So we pray for clarity this week that we would understand and hear. Open our ears, Father. Lord, we're looking to you. We love you with all of our heart. And we just desire that, to see your kingdom advance and be strengthened in this week and our lives. Thank you, Father. In your worthy name we pray. Amen.
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 Thank you, brother.
Thank you.
Definitely want to greet each one in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for taking the time to come and spend these couple of days together. I imagine that it wasn't a whole lot different for you than it was for me. I would have much rather just stayed home. Stayed home with my wife and my children and continue to work with the church there and my business and all that would be a lot more appealing. And so you along with me, we made sacrifice to come. And I trust that we'll have spiritual input, fellowship, and open communication this week that it will just make and enhance our lives from here out just a little more effective. I've been given the topic of personal holiness. And as I pondered this topic, one of the reasons I feel it is so important is that I am appalled at the spiritual giants that are falling today. Men of God who stood in the pulpit and preached. Their hands are tied today with sin. Spiritual giants have fallen. They bow to covetousness, sexual immorality, and a host of other things. Why is that so concerning? I, by all means, don't consider myself a spiritual giant. And I look at some of those men who I looked up to, who today their hands are shackled with sin, ineffective. And sometimes I stand there and wonder, God, what is going to keep me from bowing to the same sin? God, help me. So I need this time. I need this time to seek God. And so today we'd like to title the message, Holiness Unto the Lord. We're going to be turning to 1 Timothy chapter 2. As you see on your schedules, titled my messages for the week, Lifting Up Holy Hands. And that is found in 1 Timothy in chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 8. 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 8. We'd like to use this time in the morning session. We'd like to observe what God has to say about holiness And as the week progresses here, we'd like to get very practical. Practical holiness. Last year when I was here, I had spoke specifically on the church. Such an important topic. Such a place of need among us. Churches that are healthy and effective and a place where people can come and find healing and oneness and security and find sanctification and a drawing near to God. And yet, so many of us are struggling. So many of us are struggling in that area. But, you know, I wonder sometimes, maybe it's because we don't have this one down. Holiness unto the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord. So we'd like to talk about that this week. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And reading 1-8, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I, meaning the Apostle Paul, am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So here we have the Apostle Paul. He begins here in this chapter as it's broken down for us, making an appeal that we would be men that can pray and supplicate and intercede and also give thanks. And he gives us some specifics for kings and for all that are in authority. And you know, I imagine all of us have followed the larger political realm around us, and I think we're reminded more and more that we need holy men of God who can lift holy hands, who can plead in behalf of the world that we live in today. Paul is saying it's a good thing that we would lift up holy hands and pray, praying for all men, because it's God's will that all men would be saved. It is God's will that all men be saved. And the exciting thing is, we have a mediator, Christ Jesus, standing there. We can intercede, we can pray, and He's there, He hears our prayers, and He will plead the Father on our behalf. This morning we're talking about lifting up holy hands. This idea of lifting up holy hands, I believe as we consider what Paul was saying, we realize that he was meaning something more than lifting up your hands, holy hands, but he was talking about a heart that is pure and undefiled. But this was a custom. This was a custom not only among the heathens, but it was a custom among the Jews. It was very common in its time that when men prayed, they lifted up their hands before God as a sign that their hands are clean, but that only of a sign of a heart that is clean. I wonder today how many of us could honestly lift up our hands before God as hands that are clean, hands that are washed as a representation of a heart that is completely clean. So it was a custom not only among the heathens, but it was a custom among the Jews. And the custom was simply to lift up the hands while praying as a prayer gesture. It was an emblem of the elevation of the heart in prayer to God. Lifting up my heart in prayer to God. There was a saying that was among the Jews. And they said it this way, we have found prayer without the lifting up of hands. But we never found lifting up of hands without prayer. Some of these examples that we have in Scripture, I'll just read a few to you. Exodus 9:29, it says there, Moses said unto Pharaoh, as soon as I'm gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease. Neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. And of course, just a little later on when he goes out, it says that Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, spread abroad his hands unto the Lord. And it says the thunder and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. An example of holding up hands. Paul is saying here, men everywhere, lifting up holy hands, praying without wrath and doubting. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and he spread forth his hands toward heaven. It was a custom, not only among the heathen, but among the Jews. Ezra chapter 9, verse 5, and at the evening sacrifice, it says, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees. I spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. I see a man here who is crushed with the sin of the people. He had rent his garment. He has ashes on his head. He gets up and then he goes over and he falls on his knees before the Lord and spreads out his hands, pleading, lifting up his heart in prayer to the Lord. We also have it in Psalms 141, verse 2, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. 1 Timothy 2, 8 calls us to lift up holy hands. Holy hands here mean hands that are not defiled by sin, and that have not been employed for any purpose of iniquity. Hands that have not been defiled by sin, that have not been employed for any purpose of iniquity. The idea is that when men approach God, they should do it in a pure and holy manner. Sometimes we wonder why our prayers are not answered. Lifting up holy hands has to do with clean hands. Clean hands, which is a symbol of a clean heart and a clean life. Did you know that the Jews did have, literally, they many times washed their hands before prayer, which I'm not so sure is all a bad thing. You know, sometimes when I pray, I'll get down on my knees in prayer before God and I'll acknowledge to God, I'm on my knees. But I'm on my knees because I'm just showing you the posture of my heart. Praying on your knees is just demonstrating to God the posture of your heart. Now, it's foolishness if I'm on my knees praying and I have a heart that is full of pride. But the idea is I could be on my knees as a gesture to the Lord. This is the posture of my heart. And you know, the Jews used to have this thing that before they go to prayer, they would go over and they would wash their hands. They would wash their hands and then they'd come before the Lord in prayer and they would lift up holy hands. And I'm not sure if that's all wrong, but where God, it really grieves the heart of God is when men will go and they'll wash their hands and they'll come before the Lord. They'll lift up these hands and they may look clean to men, but in the sight of God, they're filthy with sin. And so, as I studied for this, I thought, you know what? That might not be a bad idea. As much as I'll bow down before the Lord sometimes and say, God, you see my knees are bent. My heart is in a posture of humility. Maybe it wouldn't be so bad if I go over there and wash my hands. Maybe it'd be a good thing, just as a reminder to me. I need to have clean heart before I come before the Lord. And I wash my hands, but woe unto me if I wash my hands and there's iniquity in my heart. So they had this thing of the washing of hands. They literally washed their hands before taking prayer. Thus a symbol of spiritually clean before God. The Jews were, as we know, very steeped in ritual, which too often was little more than dead tradition. I just found it interesting. They had made this so detailed. That before you pray, you wash your hands. And so they had this, the cleanness of hands and how it's done. They said a man must wash his hands up to his elbow. And after that, pray. If a man is on a journey and the time of prayer is come and he has no water, if there is between him and water 4 miles, which are 8,000 cubits, he may go to the place of water and wash. And after that, pray. If there is between him more than that, he may just simply rub his hands and pray. But if the place of water is behind him, he is not obliged to go back a mile. He's not obliged to go back but a mile. But if he had passed from the water more than that, he's not obliged to return. But he rubs his hands and prays. They do not make clean for prayer, but the hands only. In the rest of prayers, except the morning prayer. But for the morning prayer, a man washes his face, his hands, and his feet. And after that, he prays. Now, a lot of that could have simply been dead ritual. But you know, I think it's kind of unique. And I have begun to adopt this idea of, you know, it may be a good thing to stand before the Lord and before I pray, just to rub my hands if I don't wash them, and then lift up my hands and say, God, here I am. My heart is clean. I wonder what that would do to us. I wonder if that would bring a different atmosphere to prayer to us. But it becomes dead ritual. We had the opportunity to tour a local duck processing plant, and it was a Cozier plant. And so we were actually taken in to see the rabbi who they had the rabbi. The rabbi needed to kill the duck to make it kosher. But before they went out to the kill floor, there was a tank there that they had to dip in into the water first. They had steps. They would go down and they would totally dip into the water first before they would go out on the kill floor. And then they would go out on the kill floor and they had a knife and they were so good at it. They could take the knife and they could slit that duck's neck without getting any blood on the knife. Of course, if they got any blood on the knife got thrown away and they took a fresh one. This made it kosher. It was interesting that the gentleman who helped build the processing plant, he showed us that one of the restrictions that they had for this tank of water, when the water came out of the end of the pipe going to the pool, it needed to run 36 inches in a trough before it actually dumped into the pool. Just one of their traditions to make this holy water that the rabbi could dip in and then go out and slit all these ducks' necks and it would be kosher. A lot of formality. Dairy farms, they have way they do kosher milk is they'll have a rabbi who comes and blesses the cows before they milk them. And then it becomes kosher milk. There was one farm who had a rabbi who would actually bless the milk before the truck took the milk from the farm. But this rabbi would come in and sometimes he was so drunk, so completely drunk that he couldn't even open up the lid of the milk tank. And the farmer had it open up for him. He'd mutter a few words. The farmer would close again. He'd go his own way. And so there's a lot of dead tradition that just is a smack in the face of God. But you know, I'm not so sure if it's all wrong to be able to, if you just rub your hands together, if you wash your hands and you hold up your hands before God and you demonstrate to God, I've got holy hands. A representation of a heart that is clean. But I wonder how many times we as men, we go to prayer with dirty hands. We wonder why God isn't answering our prayer. We just got done fighting with our wife and throwing words at her. And then we go and try to pray. We got filthy hands. We lift up our hands and God said they're stained. I can't look upon them. How terrible. I don't know how many of you take the time to read the Apocrypha. It is very interesting reading. But in the book of Judith, there gives an account that is very revealing to how serious the Jews were about this thing of washing hands. If you go into the book of Judith in the Apocrypha about chapter 8, somewhere about there, it talks about Judith comes into the picture. This is a time when the Jewish people, the Assyrians were oppressing the Jewish people. We come into the time of Judith, and it says there that she was mourning because of the death of her husband. Her husband was a businessman. He was a farmer, and he was out there. He had employees. He was out there giving instruction to them in their farming. And it was in the hot sun, and apparently he got too much sun, and he died. And Judith put on sackcloth and wore her mourning clothes. She put a tent up on top of the house. She slept in that tent. I think it was for 3 years. mourning the death of her husband. It was during that time that she found out that the Jewish people had made a decision. The Assyrian army was surrounding the city. They had cut off all the supplies to the city. And so it was just a matter of time till the Jewish people would starve to death. No water, no food. And so the Jewish men, the elders of the city, got their heads together and said that in 4 days, if God doesn't do something, then we're going to surrender to the Assyrians. Judith was there in her tent mourning the death of her husband. And the news came to her that these godly men who should have known better says, if God doesn't answer within 4 days, we're going to just turn ourselves over to the Assyrians. We'll be better off there than to starve to death. And she said, this can't be. So she went to the elders and she says, you can't do this. We can't just turn ourselves over to the Assyrians. Our God is bigger than this. And so she said, will you allow me to go outside of the city? And they said, well, I guess we'll open up the gates for you. So they opened up the gates for her. Well, she dressed herself all up. She decked herself out. She took her maids with her. She went to the gate. They opened the gate. And she went down to the Assyrians. And when she got down to the Assyrians, they took her in because she was a beautiful woman. And she told them that she will help them with their cause. Well, they took her to the captain of the army. Well, he was all delighted. To him, this looked like an opportunity. And so he started catering to her. She got to live with him. She got to eat with him. But it was interesting. At the end of the day, she asked him if she could go out and pray. And he said, yeah, I'll let you go out and pray. So he told his men, just let her go. Judith went down to the stream. And she got down and she washed her hands in the stream of water. And then she went aside and she prayed, oh God, would you deliver my people? She did this for 3 days. Once a day, she'd go down, she'd wash her hands, and then she would pray, and then she'd go back again. The fourth day, I think it was, the captain of the army, he felt it was his opportunity, day's coming, he can take this lady in. And he was all excited, he put a big meal out, and he got good and drunk. And because of, he sent all of his men out, so it was just him and Judith. He was so drunk, he laid on the bed, and Judith again prayed a prayer. Oh God, would you deliver these people, my people? She took a knife and cut his head off, put it in a bag, went back to her, to the Jewish people, back to the city, and proclaimed liberty. But I think it's interesting that she was so dedicated to this thing of washing her hands. Now, I don't think it's necessary to wash your hands before prayer. But I think it speaks of the sincerity and the commitment. And so, I kind of like the idea. Lifting up holy hands. Without wrath and doubting. How are we coming to the Lord? Can we lift up our hands? And are they clean hands? Clean hands is referred to numerous times as a symbol of a clean heart, a clean life, or without sin. Job 17:9 says, the righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. He that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. A clean heart. A life that is clean. Psalms 24, 3 and 4. Who shall ascend into the hill, Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. I understand that there are some bank tellers who are taught and prepared that if they get a hold up and they're demanding cash, they are encouraged to turn cash over. Just turn it over. Don't argue. Don't hold out. Just turn the cash over. But they're trained to slip a little dye into the cash. So the man grabs the cash. He runs out. And when he gets behind the next building, or when he feels like he's in a safe place, he pulls his cash apart. He starts looking at it. How much did I get? And all of a sudden, this red dye is all over his hands. Lifting up holy hands. I think when we go before God with sin in our lives, it's lifting up our hands and they're all stained. It must be a grief to the Lord. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Get a glimpse again of what God thinks of filthy hands. Isaiah chapter 1, we're reading verses 10 to 18. Isaiah 1, 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, yea, people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblation. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. 15. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This must have been a slap in the face to the Jewish people. Verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, ye people of Gomorrah. That must have been a slap in the face to the Jewish people to be called people of Sodom, people of Gomorrah. God was saying, I'm done with your sacrifices, when that's the very thing he commanded them to do. Today we're commanded by the Apostle Paul under the anointing of the Holy Spirit to lift up holy hands in prayer without wrath and doubting. But God may be saying to you and may be saying to me, away with it. I'm done with your prayers. I don't want you to come before me with your prayers anymore. Your hands are full of blood. And he challenges us. Go wash. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. This is a picture of men and women living ungodly lives and then coming before the Lord, lifting up their hands. And though you can't see it with the human eye, these hands here, as Isaiah refers to, were stained with sin. We make wonderful prayers. We make great sacrifices for the kingdom of God. We can preach powerful messages. And we live our lives with unresolved conflict. We live our lives with sexual immorality. And then we come before God. I remember sitting in a group of men, and this one man just railed on the other brother. I mean, I've never heard anything so serious where one brother would rail on another brother. And after he got done, I said, brother, I've never heard the likes before. This is serious. You've got some apologies to make. He didn't make any apologies. And so I contacted him the next day. I said, brother, this is not okay. You need to repent of what you did. I tried to walk him through what he needs. He, as far as I know, he's never done it. And yet he goes before God as a man of God, lifts up his hands. Maybe he doesn't lift up his hands. But in the sight of God, His hands are full of blood. And somehow we think we can go through life that way. Men who view pornography. And then they go before God. And it were as if they lift up their hands. And they pray. And then they wonder why God isn't answering their prayers. Unbelievable. God help us. No amount of washing with water will clean our hands. We realize it's referring to hands that have been washed from sin. Do we got it? Hands that are washed from sin. And so, if you choose to adopt, sometimes the practical symbol of washing your hands and going before God and lifting those hands and saying, God, I'm here as a symbol to show you my heart is clean. But don't you dare do it. Wash your hands, go before God, and lift stained hands and try to convince God that everything's okay. God help us. So today we are specifically considering holy hands. And the question is, can I lift up my hands when I pray? And are those lifted hands clean? Another way that it could be said, Apostle Paul said it, Acts 24:16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. He exercised himself just as a man exercises himself who wants to become strong, or somebody who exercises to get back their mobility after they lost it. They exercise and they exercise and they exercise. Apostle Paul said, I do that to have a clear conscience before men and before God. What a exercise. What a super exercise to do. Clean hands. Oh, happy the man that can each and every day stand before God, and as he stands, lift up his hands, as if lifting up his soul unto God, making an appeal for help. Those hands being clean, free from sin, no known sin against God or man. What I'd like to do now is consider two Old Testament passages where God makes this appeal for holiness. We'd like to look at Isaiah chapter 23. The Old Testament can be so revealing when it comes to the heart of God. It can be so thought-provoking as we see the heart of God. And here in Isaiah 23, we have the what is called the burden of Tyre. Isaiah the prophet is giving a prophecy concerning Tyre. And we find a very interesting example of what God is looking for when it comes to holiness. Isaiah chapter 23, verse 1, the burden of Tyre. How, ye ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no entering in. From the land of Shittim it is revealed to them. Be still, ye inhabitants of the Isle, thou whom the merchants of Zidon that pass over the sea have replenished, and by great waters the seed of Sehor, the harvest of the river, is her revenue. She is a mart of nations. Be thou ashamed, O Zidon, for the sea has spoken. Even the strength of the sea, saying, I travail not, nor bring forth children, neither do I nourish up young men, nor bring up virgins. What's he saying here? Tyre was a Zidon, as it gives it here, was the mother of Tyre. The city of Zidon would have birthed Tyre. So it was an outgrowth. Tyre was an outgrowth of Zidon. It says, first of all, ye ships of Tarshish, howl, cry, and weep. Why were they supposed to cry and weep? Why were the ships of Tarshish supposed to cry and weep? Because Tyre had a great seaport. It had a big seaport, and all of their revenue was contingent on the ships bringing in and taking out. Isaiah is prophesying of a time when everything is going to be laid down because of the pride of the town, because of the pride of Tyre. It's all going to be laid down. It says here that there is no house, no entering in. It's going to be silent. At this time, Tyre was very prosperous. in the known world. It was the important city of its time. It was very prosperous. If you wanted to have a business, if you wanted to go and be a part of where things were happening, you went to Tyre. So a lot of things were happening there. They were totally dependent on the water. And so the water and the ships, or the ships were supposed to how. Zidon was supposed to be ashamed. She was the mother of this thing. And now all of a sudden, this city that was so important, it was so wealthy, it was such an influential city, it was such a prosperous city that one day it's going to be laid waste. How, ye ships of Tarshish? It says there in verse 4, the strength of the sea, saying, I travail not, nor bring forth children, neither do I nourish up young men, nor bring up virgin. I understand that Tyre was the place that you went to. As today you see the bumper stickers, I went to college so-and-so. You kind of set that up as something important. Well, back in those times, if they had a car, they would have put on, I got my college degree from Tyre. So the young men from all over the known world were going to Tyre. They were studying there. They were learning their trade. And then they went out over the known world. Tyre was affecting the whole known world at that time. And it says, you're not going to hear. You're not going to hear the voice of children. You're not going to nourish up young men. You're not going to bring forth virgins. What a sad time. At that report concerning, as at the report concerning Egypt, so shall they be sorely pained at the report of Tyre. Just as when people heard about Egypt and what's going to happen there or what happened there, it's going to happen the same for Tyre. Can it be a city that was so prosperous, so wealthy, was doing so good, pride brought them down? And I see that so often in our churches. Churches rise up in pride and then they fall to pieces. Who gets hurt? The youth. And after a while, you don't hear the voices of youth anymore. There's no youth there anymore. As at the report concerning Egypt, so shall they be sorely pained at the report of Tyre. Pass ye over to Tarshish. How, ye inhabitants of the isle. Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is of ancient days? Her own feet shall carry her far off to sojourn. Who hath taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth? I mean, they did business. They did big business. It was rich. Things were happening over there at Tyre. Who did it? Who brought it down? Such a prosperous city. Who brought it down? The Lord of hosts hath purposed it. Why? To stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Pass through thy land as a river, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord hath given a commandment against the merchant city to destroy the strongholds thereof. And he said, thou shalt no more rejoice, O thou oppressed virgin, daughter of Zidon. Tyre was an outgrowth of Zidon. Arise, pass over to Shittim. There also shalt thou have no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, this people was not till the Assyrian founded it. For them that dwell in the wilderness, they set up the towers thereof, they raised up the palaces thereof, and he brought it to ruin. How, ye ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. It shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. After the end of 70 years shall Tyre sing as an harlot. Take an harp, go about the city, thou harlot that has been forgotten. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that thou mayest be remembered. It shall come to pass, after the end of 70 years, that the Lord will visit Tyre. She shall turn to her hire, and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. We look at that and we say that's kind of negative language. What he's saying there is one day Tyre is going to be raised up again. One day Tyre is going to be raised up again. Look what it says in verse 18, and her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. It shall be holiness to the Lord. It shall not be treasured nor laid up. For her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. The prophet Isaiah, under the anointing of the Spirit of God, was prophesying of a time when Tyre would be raised up again. One of the things that will be different about Tyre when it is raised up is that its business, its income, its money will be holiness unto the Lord. It says they won't treasure it up. It sounds like the kingdom to me. It sounds to me like the time of the kingdom. Lay not up treasures on the earth, but lay them up in heaven. And so here I think what we have is a bunch of people that one day is going to be saved or was saved. The prophet looking forward to a time when the gospel will come into Tyre. Men will get saved and even their business, the money that comes in and the money that goes out, the transactions they do, across it will be wrote, holiness unto the Lord. Even the business that they do. But the business won't be for themselves. In other words, they're going to just simply be giving it away to the kingdom's cause. So I'm not exactly sure when this is talking about, but if we go to Acts chapter 21, verse 3, it says, "Now when Paul had discovered, or we, Paul and whoever else, had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand, sailed unto Syria, and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden, and finding disciples," this is in Tyre, my friends, "we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem." So there was a time coming when men and women would consecrate everything they have to the cause of the kingdom. I think that's the gospel age. Eusebius, in his history writing, says that when the Church of God was founded in Tyre, and in other places for that matter, much of its wealth was consecrated to God and was brought as an offering to the church and was presented for the support of the ministry agreeable to the commandment of the Lord. As Jerome says, "We see in churches built to the Lord in Tyre, we have beheld the wealth of all, which was not treasured up nor hid, but which was given to those who dwelt before the Lord." So God is looking forward here to a time when men's businesses will be holiness to the Lord. God is looking forward to a time, which I believe is this time, when the money that you have in your pocketbook will have written over it, holiness unto the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord. God is looking forward to a time, this time, when your business will have written over it, holiness to the Lord. God is looking for a time when all of our business dealings, the way we do our business dealings, the way we do or do not pay our taxes, the way we chew down that man to get the best price and then walk away and gloat over the good deal we have. God is looking forward to a time when the business practices of the men of God will have written over them, holiness unto the Lord. God is looking forward to a time when the things you buy and the things you sell will have written over them, holiness unto the Lord. It is of utmost importance that even our money has written across it, holiness unto the Lord. Probably all of you recognize the name of Voltaire. He was one of the well-known atheists. And this is what he said: when it comes to money, let me get it here. When it comes to money, all men are of the same religion. When it comes to money, all men are of the same religion. That was an atheist. I wonder how correct he is. Does your money, does your business have written over holiness unto the Lord? They see the glaring inconsistency when those who profess to follow Jesus indulge in magnificent houses, luxurious cars, and expensive and tasty and rich foods and costly clothes. And they say, all religion is the same. All religion is the same. My friend, your neighbor, does he see written over your life, over your business, over your money, over your whole life, holiness unto the Lord? And that's the question we have to answer. Where is the man or woman who will take the challenge to have written across his life holiness unto the Lord? Let's go to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. We're looking at the heart of God here. Beginning to read right here in verse 20, 21. In that day. In what day? In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. In that day. What day is he talking about? I think he's talking about the kingdom age. I think he's talking about the gospel age. I think he's talking about now. He's saying in that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. So what's he saying here? He's saying even the bells on the horses, the insignificant bells of the horses, are going to have holiness written across them. I think it's simply saying that even the secular things in that day, even the secular things, even those things that are just day by day, the things we own, the things we buy, the clothes we wear, the food that we eat, the land that we buy, the houses we live in that day, it's going to be written across them, holiness unto the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord. He says the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Now, the bowls before the altar were sacred. They were sacred. Don't you dare. I mean, if you were going to have a meal and you didn't have enough of dishes, you definitely didn't go to the altar and grab those and use them for everyday use. You just didn't do that. Nobody would have dared to do that. Says here that even the rest of the pots in the house of the Lord, talking about in the other part, even those are going to be so sanctified that they'll be just like the ones right at the altar. And so what I see there is, you know, in the minds of the people, the high priests were these men that were set apart for God. They were holy men. And there was restrictions who could get in there. You couldn't be a priest if you had a crooked nose or all the other things. You limped or any of those things. You had to be perfect if you wanted to be a high priest set apart. The day is coming when everybody will be holiness unto the Lord. There won't be no difference. And so it doesn't matter if you are an elder in a church, a deacon in a church, or if you're just a layman, a father in a home. The day is coming when all will be consecrated as holiness unto the Lord. Verse 21, yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. In that day, he says, the bells of the horses, things simply secular, should bear the same inscription as the plate on the high priest's forehead. Across the high priest's forehead, across the plate, it said, holiness unto the Lord. In that day, even the bells of the horses, those insignificant things, meaning the secular things, will be consecrated as holiness unto the Lord. As the gospel is a holy system, preaching holiness and producing holiness in those who believe, so all without as well as within, shall bear this impress. And even a man's labor shall be begun and continued and ended in the Lord. Yea, the animals he uses and the instruments he works with shall be consecrated to God through Jesus Christ. The meanest utensil in the house of God shall be as the vessels of silver and gold used in the solemn sacrifice. They shall be like bowls before the altar. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 6. We see some different wording, but some of the same appeal to the child of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 19. Romans 6:19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. What's the Apostle Paul saying? You have a hard time grasping this one, but I'm going to give you a real simple object lesson. I'm going to use the physical body as an object lesson. I speak after the manner of men. I'm going to talk about the way we are made physically. Because of the infirmity of flesh. Because you have a hard time understanding this one. It says, for as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. In other words, the picture is you used to use your hands to do ungodly things. Now you're going to start using your hands to do godly things. I mean, a simple message that we can all understand. Paul's using our physical body. Verse 20, for when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what's he saying? You used to use your hands, your feet, your eyes, your nose. You used to use your ears. You used to use your body for unholiness. Now you're going to use them for holiness. If the Christian would put the same energy into living for Christ, a life of holiness, as the sinner does the sin, it would change our lives drastically. As sin consumes the whole of the ungodly, as it says in Proverbs 21:4, a high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. There's nothing wrong with plowing a field. There is nothing wrong with plowing a field, but I'm telling you, if you do it with sin in your heart, even that plowing becomes sin. Even something so secular as plowing becomes sin in the sight of God. So God is saying to us today, he wants holiness written over every area of our life. Nothing exempt. Nothing exempt. Not a thing. Holiness should consume every act of a Christian, no matter how little or how big. So the question is today, is your thought life holiness unto the Lord? Well, you may say, do you have a problem with my thought life? I didn't say that. Is your thought life holiness unto the Lord? You need to answer that. You might not be able to completely control every thought that comes into your mind. But you and I do have the power of the Holy Ghost from continuing to think on the thought. Just as we can't help if a bird flies over our head, we can keep it from making a nest in our hair. How many times has it happened to you? It's happened to me. Some evil thought comes into my mind that makes me shudder. Ugh! And I immediately take my thought somewhere else. Holiness unto the Lord. Is your thought life holiness to the Lord. The battle is in the mind, and we need to start right there, and we need to stop it right there. Number two is your secret life, holiness unto the Lord. Well, you may ask, what do you know about my secret life? I don't know about your secret life. The question is it holiness unto the Lord? I challenge you. Are you able to lift up your hands in prayer? And they're clean hands. There's nothing hid. I mean, it's tremendous. You take, for instance, Daniel. They wanted to find fault with him. I wonder what would happen if someone sent a delegation out to critique your life. And they come back and say, I don't find anything. Well, actually, that is the requirement of an elder of a church. Blameless. It says blameless. And you know what the word picture is there? It's sending out a delegation. Go out and you talk to his wife and you talk to his children and you talk to his co-workers and you talk to his employees and you talk to his neighbors. And they come back and said, I didn't find anything. Is it possible, brothers? My question is your secret life holiness unto the Lord? There is no freedom like having everything in the open and living an open book. Are your words holiness unto the Lord? Did you hear me say something I shouldn't have said? I didn't say that. Is it holiness unto the Lord? The scripture says that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account of thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Are your words holiness unto the Lord? The words that we murmur when we hit our finger with the hammer, or when someone else cuts out in front of us on the highway. Is it holiness unto the Lord? Our retort when someone has just misused or abused us. The words that we speak to our spouse and to our children. The words that we speak to that pushy telemarketer that won't take no for an answer. Is it holiness unto the Lord? You know, sometimes I think I have a right to just kind of give them a bad turn. They had no business to call me to start with. And then when I say no, they don't listen. Is it holiness unto the Lord? Can I lift up my hands at the end of the day? Holy hands without wrath and doubting. Are they clean? The things that your eyes take in, is it holiness unto the Lord? Well, do you have a problem with my reading material? I didn't say that. Is it holiness unto the Lord? The music that you listen to, is it holiness unto the Lord? Well, do you have a problem with my music? I didn't say that. Is it holiness unto the Lord? There's a day coming, Isaiah said, and Zechariah said, that even the secular things will be holiness unto the Lord. Psalms 101:3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Job 31:1, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? Question is, would every magazine, every picture I look upon, every object that I intently and with interest look upon, would it have written across it, holiness unto the Lord? What a beautiful place to stand, brothers. What a beautiful place to stand. God is saying, there's a day coming. There's a day coming. This is the day. It's the gospel age. It's the day, age of the kingdom. That even the secular things, even the pots in the house of the Lord, all of them will be sanctified as if they were right before the altar. Even the bells of the horses will have written across them, holiness unto the Lord. The vehicle you drive, is it holiness unto the Lord? You have a problem with the color of my vehicle? I didn't say that. Is it holiness unto the Lord? Can God put His stamp across that vehicle? Holiness unto the Lord. Does the way you spend your money have written over it, holiness unto the Lord? And you say, oh, you don't like the way I spend my money. I didn't say that. The question is it holiness unto the Lord? You're the one that's going to have to answer. God follows everywhere you go, puts His stamp on, holiness unto the Lord. And then you go over and you buy this product, stamped on it, holiness unto the Lord. And then you stop and you buy a coffee, holiness unto the Lord. Everything, even down to the coffee we drink, even down to the shoes we buy, God wants a stamp on it, holiness unto the Lord. Where are the men who are going to stand so firm, be able to stand before God, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting? God was looking forward to a time when the money we make and the money we spend will have written across it, holiness unto the Lord. God was looking forward to a time that even the bells of the horses, things secular, the earthly things we employ ourselves in, will have written over them, holiness unto the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning again, we are humbled. Hearts are smitten as we think of the high standard of holiness. That even the pots in the Lord house will be as though the pots before the altar. Even the bells of the horses will have inscribed across it, holiness unto the Lord, just like the high priest's forehead. Father, I pray that each of us could take the time to just ponder our hearts, ponder our lives. Is there any area of our life where you can't stamp that holiness unto the Lord across it? So there's so many areas. Father, I pray, continue to work in our hearts. We want to be able to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We want to be able to lift up hands that are clean, that are washed, that are sanctified. We want hearts that are pure and undefiled from the world and from all that it has to offer. We want to be able to, along with the Apostle Paul, I've fought a good fight. I have run my course. There's now laid up a crown of righteousness, not only for me, but for all them. Hallelujah. Would you bless these brothers? And would you continue to plow in our hearts? For your glory and honor, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.